Thank you. Good morning. Hello to everyone online. This morning I'm going to talk to you about New Year's resolutions. I'm sure you've heard talks on New Year's resolutions, but let's go to the first slide here. It just says New Year's resolutions, so here's our first starting point. Okay, let's hop to the next slide. Okay, so the history of New Year's resolutions is actually pretty old. It goes back at least 4,000 years to the Babylonians. We actually have records of their resolutions that they would do at their equivalent of New Year's, which is a little different. Mainly it involved returning borrowed farm equipment. Then the Romans took the practice and moved New Year's basically to where it is now on the new calendar. They attributed their practice to Janus, which is the two-faced god, which is a really negative connotation nowadays and has been for a while. But it was actually, he had two faces because he would look back into the past and into the future, right? And so the resolution is the idea of that future look, right? And making practices for that. In medieval Europe, the chivalric knightly orders borrowed the practice of a resolution, and they had what was called the peacock vows. So every year, they would actually lay hands on a peacock and make a vow that they would follow the chivalric vows for the next year. And so basically that was their main oath to follow. You guys probably know a lot about chivalry and knights. Our culture was obsessed with it for a little while, so you've probably encountered it to some degree. And then in Protestant tradition, we kind of took that and it became a time to make a spiritual goal, right? So you would make a goal for the future, usually involving some kind of spiritual aspect or some kind of morality change that would happen. And most recently, those vows have shifted to self-help. Right? So people are making a resolution to go on a diet or get better at something or some way to improve. And so this is kind of the tradition of New Year's resolutions. Let's go to the next slide here. So studies vary about how often somebody's going to fulfill their New Year's resolution. It depends on how they ask the question, it seems like. I read a number of studies. One asked people before the New Year who were making resolutions how likely they thought they were to actually fulfill their resolution. About 87% thought they were likely to follow through. Another one asked people later if they felt like they made any progress on their resolution. About 68% said they felt like they made some progress on their resolution. But when the question is phrased as, did you actually carry out your New Year's resolution, only 10% actually said they felt like they'd actually accomplished their resolution, right? So not a very high number. I actually was watching an episode of Phineas and Ferb, if you know that cartoon show. My kids watch it every now and then. It's one of the more tolerable kids' cartoons to watch as an adult, I will say. It's pretty funny and consistent. But there's this character, Perry the Platypus, who's always, he's a secret agent and a platypus, and he's always fighting against Dr. Doofenshmirtz, who's kind of this evil genius, and he's always trying to come up with some crazy plan. Sometimes the plans are incredibly stupid. And he's not from the U.S. He's from a kind of Eastern Bloc country that's made up. And he comes here, and one of his evil plans is to actually change people's New Year's resolution. He builds a innator machine to change their New Year's resolution, and he's going to change it so they're going to make him mayor of the city. That's his evil plan. And normally, Perry thwarts Dr. Doofenshmirtz. He beats him up and stops him from accomplishing his goal. But in this particular episode, as Doofenshmirtz is about to accomplish it, Perry just stops and lets him succeed at using the innator to change everyone's New Year's resolution to make him mayor. And then Dr. Doofenshmirtz is rather surprised when nobody does anything after that. They just go about their day. The joke being that Perry knew nobody follows their New Year's resolution, so he just left it be, right? He let that happen. And it's kind of true. New Year's resolutions have become kind of a running joke for a lot of people. Some people take it up as a practice to actually try and set a goal for the new year, which in some ways is nice. But I actually kind of hate this practice. And now, I don't hate this practice because I think it's bad to set goals. I hate this practice because I think, in general, today, we're a double-minded people. I think we set goals with no real intention or seriousness of following through. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the whole idea behind this practice, which is oaths, vows, giving your word. So let's go to that next slide here. So Exodus 27 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, this is one of the Ten Commandments, and for whatever reason, people tend to interpret this as people swearing, like a curse word. You know, that's not actually, this is about taking a vow, because you took a vow on God's name. You would always take, in ancient society, you would always take a vow on the most powerful thing. So anyone who followed God would take a vow on God's name. So that's actually what this is saying. This is saying, man, you make a vow, you better follow it. There's actually another of the Ten Commandments that's similar that says don't bear false testimony. That's not about lying per se. It's literally about bearing testimony where you would vow that you're telling the truth in basically a court-like setting. Right? So we have two of the Ten Commandments actually mention this concept a little bit. Numbers 32 says, "If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Now, there are a lot of verses on vows and oaths, a lot of them. But for some reason, nowadays, we take those to mean completely different things when we read them. We take them to think they're talking about lying. And there is a connection between oaths and lying. Because you would take an oath that you're telling the truth about something. But the concept of oath is bigger than that. Because it's not just about what happened. It's also about what's going to happen. So where do we go with this? Let's hop to the next slide here. So here are some instances of oaths in Scripture. There's a lot. I just grabbed several of them. Japheth, one of the judges, goes to battle, and he vows that he's going to sacrifice the first thing to come out of his house if he's successful in the battle. His daughter comes out to greet him, and he kills her. Now, Japheth is not a pillar of the community nowadays. He's actually in the time of Judges, and it's when it's in rather a steep decline, and he's actually following a practice that was common amongst the pagans as well, this idea that you would make an oath and you would have to carry it out, and human sacrifice could be a part of that. Herod makes an oath to his stepdaughter, or niece, I mean, it's a weird situation, a blind oath that he will do whatever she asks of him, and she asks him to kill John the Baptist, because her mom talks her into it, and he kills John the Baptist, even though he knows that's a pretty bad idea. He doesn't like John the Baptist, kind of wanted to kill him anyways, but had refrained because he knew he would kind of get cursed doing so. King Darius is bound by his own word by making a decree, so he ends up having to put Daniel to death by throwing him in a lion's den, which is something he didn't want to do, but he'd already kind of was tricked into giving his word in a certain way. And he even tried to consult a bunch of officials to see if there was any way he could get out of this. And they were like, no. And he was torn up about it, but he still had to follow through. Joshua, Saul, and David all got in trouble by giving their word. Joshua made a treaty with the Gibeonites that he wasn't supposed to make. And because of that, that was kind of the beginning of Israel failing to wipe out the pagan tribes in Israel that they were supposed to wipe out. Then Saul tried to wipe out the Gibeonites anyways, right? And then because of that, there was a famine in David's time because they broke their word. David didn't even know about the word. He had to consult experts to find out what was going on and had to try and make it right at that point to get the famine to go away. So oaths are taken very seriously in Scripture. And they were actually taken seriously not just in Scripture, but in all of the ancient world. They were incredibly important. We don't have something like this today. We don't. And actually, as society got more sophisticated, the law started to replace oaths. Now, we have some fragments of that left today, right? We have New Year's resolutions. We have vows when people get married. And if you end up a witness in court, they still have you kind of swear on the Bible, right? So these are just fragments of that. But our perception of these things is just gone. This was one of the main pillars of the ancient world, was the idea that you would bind yourself to an oath. And as a matter of fact, the more important you were, the less freedom you had with your oath. Because there was only two ways things were settled in ancient society: war and an oath. That was it. So if your oath didn't mean anything, like, you could not do anything. Nobody would trust you. And if you were a more important party and you made an oath, it was even more important that you followed it. Because in ancient society, the more powerful party could basically do what they wanted. The law had little structure that could enforce anything upon you. As a matter of fact, in Roman society, if you were wealthy, you could take somebody to court all you wanted. And the law would almost always side with you. It was almost structured to do so, assuming that the more powerful party was more valuable to society. So all the contracts in the law in Roman society were basically one way. The more powerful party got what they wanted, right? And the weaker party was bound by that. But there was one caveat, and that was that if that person did not keep their word, that powerful person, everyone would know not to trust them. Now, we like to pretend in this very independent society that our actions affect us and not so much the people around us, right? But oaths, actually, as the example with Joshua, Saul, and David, they went beyond yourself, even. They could affect your family. They could affect later generations. I mean, they were powerful things. And if you were somebody who broke your oath and people found out about it, people wouldn't trust you. They wouldn't trust your family. And the world was much smaller back then. You know, maybe here you could travel from point A to point B to point C and get a chance to break your word at each of those and maybe benefit from it. But in ancient society, you couldn't. Okay? That was not a possibility. Now, the other thing that's important is that Scripture is basically based on oaths. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way, but God being consistent and faithful, right, to His word, which is what the songs are about today, that is basically what Scripture is about. Now, we write lots of systematic theology saying God's the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. But that's not actually always a positive thing. Because if you've read the Noah's Ark narrative, that means He should wipe us all out. That means that because of the bad nature of mankind, we should be gone. But instead, God makes covenants with humankind. He gives His word and His vow. It's actually pointed out multiple times He has to vow by Himself because He's the highest thing He can vow on. But He does. And that first covenant with Noah, that He's not going to wipe us all out again, is a pretty important one, right? And then the covenant He makes with Abraham, where He's going to bless him and use His people to bless all of us. That is God limiting Himself with an oath, right? Because, yeah, His nature doesn't change and His reaction doesn't change, but God is declaring His intent into the future, an intent you can trust, right? And again, he makes an oath with Moses, right, about what he's going to do with Israel as a whole. And he gives them some stipulations and some rules, but his actual side of that is not limited, right? So they can break that all day they want, and God's still going to sustain them as a people, right? And then he gives an oath to David, right? And through that oath, we end up with Jesus. We end up with Jesus. So here's the thing about an oath you need to keep in mind. Because while some of us might be like, hey, this is a good idea, everyone knew in ancient society the oaths weren't free. Okay? An oath bound you into the future, but it came with heavy consequences. Okay? Heavy consequences. So God keeping his word meant the death of Jesus. Right? Kind of the biggest price he could pay, because he'd made a commitment and given his word, and even though he's God and can do whatever he wants, that limited him to the point where he had one option: for his son to die, for himself to die, and take on the consequence of sin so he can bring the restoration that he promised, right? Let's go to the next slide here. So Matthew 5, 33, 37, so this is the New Testament now. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Okay, so now we have Jesus saying, oaths are actually a pretty big deal. Probably best to avoid them altogether. Okay, let's go to the next slide here. Now, James 4, 13, 15, we just went over James a while ago, so you'll probably remember this verse. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we shall go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Okay, now what are these saying about oaths? See, in Protestant tradition, we started to avoid oaths because Jesus said you should avoid oaths, right? But if you're reading it a little more carefully, you start to realize he's not saying so much that you should avoid the concept behind an oath, right? You're not avoiding binding yourself to something. He's actually saying you should have such integrity that you treat everything you say and do with the weight of an oath, right? So when we end up with the tradition like a New Year's resolution where people are binding themselves to something, half the time they just intend to break, the other time they don't take seriously, that disturbs me. It disturbs me because that's not who we are supposed to be. And I feel that verse there where he's saying, don't take oaths, like we use that like we're not supposed to. The fact that you don't make an oath doesn't mean you're not supposed to keep your word, okay? And we are such a fickle people. I was a children's pastor for a while, and I've had people, we had a pretty big children's program we were running, about 300 kids a week, and I need a lot of volunteers for that. Eventually, we restructured it, so we had some more paid staff, but I need a lot of volunteers. And when you have a lot of volunteers, some of them don't show up, okay? When you have one volunteer, they're a little more aware of the fact they need to show up, and they usually let you know if they can't make it. But when you have a lot of volunteers, you know, five or six of them might think, somebody else will got it, like, it doesn't matter. And they would just, sometimes they wouldn't even notify me. Or they'd call me, like, 10 minutes before saying they weren't going to make it, you know? And it was really hard to run things based on people's word. every pastor I've talked to who's done a building project, people don't keep their pledges. Some people do. Some people don't. Now, there might be reasons for that. There might be good reasons for that. And maybe they shouldn't have made that pledge in the first place. Okay? But we need to be better than this as a people. Okay? If all of our words are supposed to have the weight of an oath, like, yeah, we should think twice before talking. You know? And we should be sorry. I didn't really map it out in Scripture to present it to you. But there are ways you handle a failed oath. You know, there are actually provisions in the Old Testament for people who got drunk and made oaths that are impossible. Sacrifices they were supposed to do, atonement they were supposed to make. New Testament talks about going to the person you're basically breaking your commitment to and begging them for forgiveness and saying, how can I make this right? Right? There are ways, but you know what's not a good way? Ghosting the person. Ghosting the church. You know, like ghosting your friend who you said you were going to go to their house and then you just didn't show up, you know? There are so many things. And I'm not saying this because I think I'm amazing at this. I'm a little better at this than some people just because I was a weird kid. I hated, in middle school, I hated it when a plan changed. I couldn't handle it. You know, I would be miserable when a plan changed. Even when the plan changed for better, objectively, than the old plan. I just could not wrap my head around it. I would be miserable the whole time. And I just could not figure out, I don't know if it was just me, I don't know if any of you feel like that, but eventually I just stopped saying I'm going to do things and started saying maybe. Drives my friends crazy, drives my wife crazy. It's actually our anniversary today. We're gonna go over town, but she was trying to figure out if we should get in a hotel room over town or what, and she kept asking me, and I'm like, yeah, that might be a good idea, and that's probably good, but I don't like to be pinned down on those things, because if I do, I take them incredibly seriously, and nobody else does. You know what I mean? And I've explained it to her before, that once this is the plan, I want this to be the plan. You know what I mean? If I'm sick or I'm hurt, I'm there doing it. If somebody else is sick and hurt, I might be like, okay, we can't do this. But man, that whole night, I'm like, this is wrong. I don't know. Like, I just can't rest in it. You know what I mean? So I'm less likely to make a commitment and break it. But that's in some ways, okay? You know, as a April Fool's Day a while ago, I mean, maybe some of you heard this, but GameStation, a company in UK, changed their terms of service. And they changed their terms of service, you know, that little vow you all take when you use a product and click on it that you're supposed to read, but nobody reads, including myself, because there's just a lot, and if you've ever tried to read them, I just get lost. I've tried to read them a couple times. But anyways, this is what their vow said. By placing an order via the website on the first day of the fourth month of the year 2010, Anno Domini, you agree to grant us a non-transferable option to claim, for now and for forever, your immortal soul. Shall we wish to exercise this option, you agree to surrender your immortal soul and any claim you may have to it within 5 working days of receiving written notification from GameStation UK or one of its duty authorized minions. About 10% of the people caught that. Everyone else clicked on the button. If you rejected the offer, you actually got a $5 gift certificate to the website and they let you go on anyways. And it was just that one day. But man, how far we've come from a society of our word. And I don't think it stops at that. Because the practice of an oath isn't just about giving your word and intending to carry it through. It's also about limiting yourself. It's about shaping who you are in the future. It's about deciding that maybe there's a billion options for the future. But as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right? You have that power, and you're supposed to actually take that on you as a Christian to really sculpt your future that way. That way you're not double-minded. You know, you decide your ethics and you practice them. And you stop going back and deciding if you can break your word every year. You're not supposed to make that decision every day. You're supposed to have made that decision and then go forward. That's what the scriptural picture of faith is. You know, it's this idea that there's a time where you're like, I don't know, the world's big. There's a billion options. But for me, this is the road I'm taking. Okay? So let's go to that last slide. I'm wrapping it up here. About time. What obligations do you have that you've not taken seriously? Maybe not an oath. Maybe not a vow. Maybe something you thought you would do and you voiced and then you stepped back from. And what obligations have you hesitated to pick up that you should? You know, the fact that something costs you something doesn't mean you shouldn't do it, right? The fact that it's harder to do something a certain way or costs you something or involves a struggle, those in no way mean you shouldn't choose that path. It just means you go in knowing there's a cost and you have to pay it. That's what it means. So I think in our society, I see people do this a lot where they're deciding every day about decisions they already made, about relationships they already committed to, right? About jobs they already have. You're not supposed to be wrestling with those things all the time. Like, now, again, oaths are a big deal, right? They were an extra step. The ancient people actually thought you were cursed when you would break your oath. But instead of saying, let's avoid this concept altogether, Jesus' goal was, man, our every word should have that weight. It's an impossible standard, right? But we are supposed to be trying our best to get as close to that as we can. So the takeaway is just that. Maybe try and figure out those things you've taken too lightly. And take them seriously. And maybe figure out those decisions you've hesitated to make because you're worried about the weight and the consequence of them. And decide, this might actually be worth it. You know? It might be worth saving the world even if it cost me my son. Father, thank you so much that you do honor your word. That we can trust in you, that you've done so much and paid so much to keep that. And Father, that we would internalize that idea, that we would be people of our word, we would be trustworthy and faithful as you are. And Father, that when we can't, that we would humbly break it down before you and before those we have wronged by not following our word, that we would take it seriously, Lord, that we would not be fickle and double-minded. Amen.